Hello and welcome to this sermon podcast from Logos Community Church in Harlingen. We pray the Word of God encourages and challenges you.
Well, welcome once again to Logos Community Church. I'm Jeff, the pastor, and I was telling my wife this morning, I said, it feels awesome to be able to preach up here in shorts and flip-flops, just to get comfortable. And she mocked me. She said, yeah, because you always dress up so much for church. If you're visiting with us, we tend to be kind of casual. But man, this feels really awesome. We're going to the beach today. I hope you can join us. We're going to be at Isla Blanca Park right after church. Maybe go home and eat. And then 4 p.m., some awesome stuff is going to happen right there on the beach with all the people out there. We're going to do some baptisms, at least 4 that I know about. I'd love to have more. And then we're going to do some worship on the beach. So we'll talk a little bit more about that at the end, but that's what we're doing. We're in a series. We're taking a break from Mark. We've done that several times during our journey through Mark. Some of you would say it feels like an epic journey through Mark, but it's been awesome. But we've taken breaks. And so we're doing this new series called Taboo Topics in the Gospel. And I want to give you an introduction just to the next 6 weeks, and then we'll get into the one that we're talking about today. So the topics are this: divorce, alcohol and drugs, sex, tattoos and piercings, world religions, food and feasting. We're doing this for a couple of reasons, but I want to tell you some reasons we're not doing it. Certainly there's a little bit of a catch, right, to grab people that might think, hey, you don't ever talk about those things in the church. And we're here to say, absolutely. I mean, if you can talk about tough subjects anywhere, you ought to be able to talk about them in the church. But we're not doing this just to be edgy or hip. Like, we're the one church that can talk about these things. We're not doing it just to be provocative or rebellious against other churches and say, see, you're so bound in tradition, and yet we've got it going on, and we can be provocative and poke someone in the eye. We're not doing it for that reason. We're not doing it to rail against culture. I'm watching a lot of Christians, I think, fall into a trap right now in thinking that our enemy is culture. Man, if one of the things I have seen our Lord do in this journey through the book of Mark is engage culture and not retreat from culture. When you see the church begin to retreat from culture, that's when you see no salvations. That's when you see no baptisms. And you can have a nice holy little huddle and watch the church flame out. And so if Jesus was comfortable enough to engage culture to be called a wine bibber and a sinner, and to have his integrity checked because he was so comfortable in those environments, I'm going to be there as well. It's also not to push each other. There's going to be a few topics that we're going to talk about in the next 6 weeks where we're going to lay out what Scripture says, and then there's still going to be some healthy debate between believers. And so where the Bible's not clear, we're not going to try to force each other to take a particular side on an issue. We're going to attempt every week to be as clear as the Bible is in these subjects. And finally, here's what it is to do. It is definitely to push each other to make sure we are getting our ideas from the Bible, not from society, not from our upbringing, etc. Because I think, and I'm generalizing here, there could be maybe two extreme camps, even in this group, but certainly in culture. One that would say on most of these topics that would tend to err on the side of, man, anything goes. But there are some, perhaps, because of your upbringing, because your second grade Sunday school teacher told you that that's just not what church kids do, that you might have grown up thinking in some issues, well, that's just not what we do. And yet we're going to perhaps see from Scripture, well, maybe not. So there's going to be hopefully enough challenge for each of us in all of these six areas. Today we talk about divorce. I want to read a couple of statistics. One that's maybe a little encouraging. I say a little, it really shouldn't be encouraging. Maybe it's just not as bad as we thought. I've heard for the last 15 years, the divorce rate hovers around 50% and is at least that bad in the church, if not worse, 51, 52%. Many of you probably heard the same statistics. And yet, a Harvard researcher named Chantel Fieldhand set out a couple of years ago to say, hey, is that true? And so she did 8 years of research. And what she found is that probably in society, it's a little closer to 31%. And then for those who routinely go to church, it maybe is more clearly around 15%. Now, certainly those statistics are not cause for us to jump for joy and say, hey, there's only 15 out of 100 marriages failing. But it does tell us a couple things. One, perhaps the church is doing a little better than we've told ourselves as related to those that do not follow Christ. And second, that maybe divorces in general aren't quite as frequent as we've been led to believe. I Googled this week quotes on divorce. And I did not put in good quote, bad quote, but I just want to read you some quotes. These were out of the top 15 quotes on divorce that popped up. First, divorce isn't such a tragedy. A tragedy is staying in an unhappy marriage. Relationships are like glass. Sometimes it's better to leave them broken than to hurt yourself trying to put them back together. Third one, sometimes life gives you two options, losing yourself or losing the one you love. Whatever it is, don't lose yourself. Divorce is the start point of a brand new life. Don't lose the chance to redesign it upon your dreams. Sometimes good things fall apart so better things can fall together. I mean, can you see that in one of those cheesy posters? Right, with like this awesome font. Respect yourself to walk away from anything that no longer serves you, grows you, or makes you happy. I don't think it's bad to get divorced. I think it's more unhealthy to have miserable lives. We weren't put here to live miserably. We were put here to grow and learn and be happy. Man, I almost teared up reading. This is the wisdom. This is the best wisdom that popped up in the Google search. It broke my heart, perhaps, that someone would be facing a troubling marriage. Might look to Google. I don't know why they would do this, but look to Google as the source, right? I mean, it's one thing to say, hey, best restaurant in Harlingen or like. But look to Google as the source of information on what to do about your marriage. And here's what those quotes said. Get out. Divorce is an escape. Divorce is liberation. So you can be all that you can be. That you can be finally fulfilled. You can be happy. Man, it's garbage. And yet that's where many people in society are. The one word that ran through all those quotes to me was selfishness. I am the center of my universe. It's about my growth. It's about my satisfaction. It's about my happiness. My dreams. And there's this person that perhaps is prohibiting all of that to happen. Move them out of the way. One of the reasons we're going to talk about the difference today between contract and covenant. I did a wedding last Sunday. And I made a big deal that, hey, I invited everyone to witness this covenant of marriage, of holy matrimony. I didn't say a contract. See, a contract is when you and I agree. And we write something up and say, if you perform this service, you know, I get this money. And if you don't, then I don't get the money, or I don't give you the money. or you did do this quid pro quo, right? And I will perform this. And so our actions are dependent on each of us fulfilling our side of the contract. And if not, the contract is null and void. And so I don't get up and say during a marriage ceremony, hey, welcome to this contract of marriage. I use the word covenant. And God uses the word covenant. And see, a covenant, both parties agree to do what they're supposed to do regardless of the obedience of the other side. That's why I love God's covenant with us as people, because repeatedly through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, we fail, we fall short, we leave, we check out, we act with God like these quotes I just read. I'm like, God's not doing what I need Him to do. I'm gone. Where are you going to go anyway? Back to where you came from? I don't know about you, that's what got me in trouble in the first place. You can go to another God? I mean, where are you going to go when you check out on God? But that's what we do. Thankfully, we're going to see God uses His picture of His covenant with His people as His desire for our marriage. That it is a covenant, not a contract. I get really concerned when people talk about being married and giving 50-50. Man, if that's your idea of marriage, you're going to be in big trouble. See, in a covenant, you give 100%. Regardless. I realize, too, before we read the scripture, this is a tough subject. I mean, this is why sometimes we're including it in this series, Taboo Topics, because some of you, the biggest wound in your life is this thing right here that we're talking about. Maybe you right now, what you're facing, maybe what you've already come through, maybe what you came through decades ago watching your parents. And there's a huge wound. And my desire is not to beat you up today. I pray that you're going to find great hope in the picture that God gives us. I think all the stuff that Mike talked about that we're struggling with as a country, I wonder, would we maybe have a better platform if we did a little better in marriage and divorce to have the bully pulpit? So pray with me as we get ready to read God's Word. Father, the whole idea behind this sermon series is that there are these topics that are debated. And as your people, we want to go first and primarily to your Word. We have opinions, sometimes formed by wounds, sometimes formed by what we saw and experienced as a child or what we're living right now. Pray you do a deep work if some are just hanging on by a thread. I pray if some have come through it bruised and bloodied, you would provide restoration and hope. I pray we'd be a people about your Word. Lord, on this subject and on every subject, trusting you apart from our feelings as truth. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first text we're going to look at, Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 9. And the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let man not separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another commits adultery." See, the Old Testament allowed divorce because of the hardness of their hearts. was not God's design. And Jesus and Paul expand on this in the New Testament. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:15, "But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace." See, Jesus said this, and I want to try to exclaim it. Wherever the Bible allows for divorce, it does not command divorce. Interesting, they said Moses commanded, or God, yeah, Moses commanded, and Jesus said, no, Moses allowed. And I think sometimes I'm worried that our mindset is the same as these guys asking Jesus is, can I now? Well, what about now? And it's almost like we want the card. We want to be able to save the world. No, I got one. It's legitimate. I can go now. And I think God says, hey, quit looking for the card. It was not to be so. I only make these allowances for your hardness of your hearts. Paul continues in verse 39 of 1 Corinthians 7. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. Genesis to the Revelation, there's that permanence to the covenant of marriage. We make a big deal about making vows, right? And what we're doing when we're making those marriage vows is we're trying to look forward past the beauty of that day, right? And look, I've been to a lot of weddings. I've done a lot of weddings. They're all beautiful. And I've been to some out in fields like last Sunday. It was awesome under the Texas sky. And I've been to some kind of more in high church with candles. And they're all unique and they're all awesome. And yet there's this big deal when we say vows. And I make a deal. I make a big deal with couples. Most of the ceremony, they're talking to me and I'm talking to them. And then when they get ready to make their vows, I say, hey, turn and look at each other and make promises to each other. And under God. That's when the tears start flowing. And it is emotional. And sometimes I'm not sure we gather really what we're saying. We're saying, hey, yeah, cancer comes 10 years from now. Paralysis comes. Bankruptcy comes. Because we say all that, right? Sickness and health, better, work, richer, poor. Do we understand what that means? Living in the car, bankrupt, I'm still with you. You're paralyzed. I'm having to wash you and clean you and take you everywhere. I'll be there. That's what we say on that day. And we have a bunch of people watching us, hopefully, to say 20 years down the road, hey, friend, no, remember what you said. I was there. God was there. There's this permanence. We make some pretty big statements on that day. Malachi 2:16 says, "For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless." Interesting, tying divorce to being faithless. Having blood on your garment. See, our views, our opinions on this issue must come from Scripture. It can't come from those stupid quotes that I read that will feed your flesh in that moment. In the moment when everything in you wants to go, and then you read those quotes, release, liberation, someone else validating everything I'm feeling, and I can take off. They can't come from opinions. They can't come from social change Well, Jeff, hey, this is, I mean, that's really ancient. Things have changed. Yeah, God's word has not changed. Jesus said, my word will not pass away. I don't think God's desire for marriage has changed since when this was written. Malachi 2:17 says, you have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in him, in them. That is not true. God does not delight when we check out casually on marriages, or we do those things to quote say and cast someone aside that our dreams might be fulfilled. God does not delight in that. I'm watching some people in many of these social issues do fine for 10, 20, 30, 40 years. And sometimes it's not what they go through, but what their children or grandchildren begin to go through. And then I see them begin to waffle and then begin to just outright say, hey, everything I believe for 50 years as a believer, I put aside because my sweet granddaughter is now going through this. I love my granddaughter deeply. Therefore, I'll pay less attention to God's word. There are all these reasons, and all of them are tied to what's inside of us that would cause us or draw us to walk and feel right about it. If she would only, I wouldn't be in this position. If he would only do what Pastor Jeff would say, well I wouldn't be wanting divorce. If she would only do what my friend's wife does, I'd have no desire to leave. See, we look at all these reasons to justify what's inside of us. And what's inside of us is to leave when things don't work our way. See, the Pharisees were looking for loopholes. I want to challenge you, stop looking for loopholes. Stop looking for a way out. If that's you right now, cry out to God for a way to save your marriage. Fast. Pray. Have us praying. Have your friends praying. When those thoughts come, take them captive to the obedience of Christ. I had a friend that we were in high school together. We both went into ROTC in college. So in Navy ROTC, you can come out and you can get commissioned. A lot of people don't know this, that the Marine Corps is part of the Department of the Navy. So I chose to get commissioned in the Marine Corps. He got commissioned in the Navy. Hoorah, right? We did our time and we kept in touch over the years. And he came probably 5-6 years ago back to Charlotte, and we were talking, we had lunch, and he was going through a really messy divorce. And there's no other way to say it than his wife, and maybe some of you have experienced this. I mean, it's just like she lost it. I don't know if you call it midlife crisis or what. Everything that had been going on 10, 12 years, just like she's like a switch changed. And I think, honestly, before there was another person. I think she probably read some of these quotes and thought, I'm not completely fulfilled. Let me get out. And so they agreed to do marriage counseling. And my friend thought, first counseling session, second, third, hey, we're here, we're working on our marriage. And then about the third session, the light bulb went off. And he said, Jeff, I realized something, and it broke my heart. And he said he told his wife, see, I've been in counseling with you, and I'm thinking that we're trying to work this out, but I'm looking at a room, and there are these doors that are open to improve our marriage, and there's doors, and I'm trying to figure out which door. And then he said, I see your room, and it's like there's a different door that's not in my room, and that door says divorce. He said, you got to understand, in my world, that door is not there. But he realized his wife really was going through the motions in counseling, and she was already halfway out that door. But I love that view. As he entered in, that door wasn't an option in his world. He wasn't looking for a loophole. And I'm asking you, if that door's in your world, arrest it right now. Close it. Slam it shut. When that thought comes in, put it aside. Stop looking for a way out. I want to give you a few. We're talking about divorce, and we're going to end talking about God's covenant with us, which is extremely important. But I do want to give you a few things practically. If you're there today, and if you're married, maybe you're not, but you will be soon, right? Right? A couple of things to do. One, this sounds so cheesy, Christian bumper sticker, T-shirt. Keep Jesus in the center of your marriage. Right? Jesus is my lifeguard, or all those bad T-shirts. But as Pastor Mike and I were talking about this series and this particular sermon, he said, you know, there's a pin that holds the rotor blades onto the rotor on a helicopter. And that's one of the main things that a pilot checks. If you've been on a plane like this, you know, not flown commercially, but on military, you know, I mean, pre-flight check is very important. Check the tires, check the engine. And this is one of the main things that they check on the helicopter. And you know what they call that pin? They call it the Jesus pin. Because if that pin is not there or comes off, you do not want to be in a helicopter with no rotors. It's like being in a hitting the water and being in a tank and going straight to the bottom. And they call it the Jesus pin. It holds everything together. The best thing you can do for your marriage is be in God's Word. Be abiding in Christ Jesus. Same thing for your spouse. You can't control your spouse. Maybe he or she's not right now. You abide in Christ. Pray deeply for your spouse. Put Jesus at the center. For those of you not married yet, man, I want to beg you, as Paul does, don't be unequally yoked. Don't attach yourself to a permanent covenant relationship with someone that doesn't hold your deepest, most closely held values. I mean, in any other circumstance, we would not tell a friend to go into business with someone who said, you're a capitalist, you want to expand, you want to grow. Don't go into business with a communist, right? Who's not going to understand the business terms that you use, not going to think the way you do. Well, it would make sense, right? Just logical sense that we would not marry someone that didn't understand our deepest beliefs. Don't do that. I mean, disaster 5 years, 10 years, 20 years down the road as you begin to talk about raising children, as you talk about, man, do we move? Do we follow God here or there? Don't be unequally yoked. Get plugged into biblical community now. Some of our community groups have taken a break over the summer, but they're still getting together socially. In about the end of August, we're going to kick them off in high gear again. Man, so critical to have brothers and sisters weekly that can say, hey, y'all normally walk in hand, and now there was like 6 feet between y'all, and I saw what you did when she asked you to get her a drink. You like stared a hole through her forehead. What's going on? Right? I saw y'all barking at each other. I mean, what's going on? I need people like that in my life. I need friends to kind of put their arm around me occasionally and say, hey, the way you spoke to Jennifer was maybe not the best. Will you just talk to me about that? And see, I don't want my first reaction to be, well, who are you? Man, who he is my friend. That's who he is. That wants to help mold me to be a better husband for more, and to keep any attempts of Satan at bay. Be in biblical community. Get help. Throw your hand up. Man, hey, I know it's awkward sometimes the first time. make that phone call. Will you guys pray? We're going through a rough patch. Hey, would you meet with us? Man, I love, one of the things I've loved about being down here in Logos, the pastors, we have this agreement. We do this routinely to each other. And so I might be meeting with one of the pastors and his wife one month. The next month, I'm saying, hey, when you're over in Harlingen, can Jennifer and I meet? We're going through something. We need an outside perspective. See, to me, no shame in that, but there is shame in telling my closest friends, hey, it's over. And they say, what? We had no clue. Man, why weren't you letting us pray and help? Get help immediately. State of the Union meetings. I say this whether you do it weekly or monthly. See, in the heat of the battle, what we do is we say things that wound each other. Well, you always blank. Well, you know, once in a while, if you would do this, but you never do this. All my friends' husbands do this, but you don't. And we say these things, man, that just wound. And so what I'm asking occasionally, put it on the calendar, is to have a State of the Union meeting. And that's a time when you're not going through an argument, when you can say some things like, hey, tell me one thing that I've done this week or month that has blessed you. Well, you know what? For Jennifer, it might be, I feel like the maid for a house of six. And it really bugs me that you guys don't pick up after yourselves. Hey, Jeff, you got a little better this week. You're not where you need to be, but you got a little better. And so, because I do, I leave myself around a lot. But she's able to tell me one or two things maybe that I've done, or maybe something that I've done. Hey, you showed me you loved me a couple times this week by doing these things. And then I'm able to tell her something in which she's improved. But then there's also freedom to say, hey, if next month you wanted to really knock it out of the park, this would be an area that you could help grow in. And she could say the same to me. So it's not in the heat of a battle when we're trying to wound each other or trying to win. It's a neutral, it was like Switzerland, right? It's a neutral time for us to say, hey, here's some things you're doing well. Here's something else that maybe you could work on. And finally, pray for your spouse regularly. Maybe start your day that way in prayer. It is hard to sin willingly against your spouse when you have spent time that morning, that day, praying for your spouse, going to the Lord on your spouse's behalf, even for the change that you want to see. And Jennifer told me years ago, Jeff, you badger me on this issue. You can't be my Holy Spirit. And man, as I would pray and see the Lord, maybe it was 6 months, 6 years, do a change in her. I know she's prayed that way for me. That the Lord would do a change. So why is this such a big deal? Why is this issue so big for God? Why this permanence? God uses marriage to describe love and a covenant. Genesis 2:18 says this, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.'" See, from the very beginning, God took marriage very seriously. 2:24, he says, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." This is before the fall. God ordains marriage. It's good. And so it's good. Why, though? Why so important? Why is it the foundational relationship that we see throughout the Bible? Because, see, marriage is a picture of God's relationship, His covenant relationship with His people. Isaiah 54:5-6 says this, "For your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is His name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth He is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God." God has a covenant relationship with His people. It's a picture of the relationship in the Trinity,
right?
Man, woman, Jesus at the center. It's also a reflection of Jesus' covenant relationship with His bride, the church, right? Ephesians 5 routinely tell men, love your wife. How? And he says, hey, I am, but she's not doing this. No, no, that's not the standard. The standard is not if she does this and how she does it. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. And that's when you see men just go, when they get it. Because see, we know that relationship, sacrificial, ultimately in death. Giving, as Romans 5 says, while we were yet set against Him, enemies of His, Christ died for us. That's the picture that God has of marriage, is His unfailing relationship with His people. God purposefully, specifically uses marriage language to describe His love relationship with His people. He chose to use marriage language. He didn't say, love your brother, or the picture of me and you is the picture of two brothers that love each other with brotherly affection. No, it's the picture of a husband and a wife. There's this issue of permanence. John 6:37 says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. See, Jesus won't walk. Jesus won't find someone better. Jesus won't say, well, because you've not done these things, I will pull away. And you're on your own when you stand in the judgment. Jesus says, hey, when you're mine forever. And it's not because of what you do to maintain that relationship. It's what I do. I maintain my love with you and for you. See, God's always faithful in His relationship with us. He will always fulfill His covenant with us. And so the gospel then empowers us to love that way, because we are being loved that way. Jesus stays with His people. I'm going to have the team come up for communion. What a beautiful example of a lasting covenant. The idea of communion. That Jesus says, hey, I will be obedient even to the cross. I will take on all of your worst attributes at the cross. I will become sin at the cross, that you will become the righteousness of God in me. That's what my covenant love looks like. And that's what we celebrate at communion. We proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. So communion is for believers. And that's not, we're not trying to keep some out and keep some in. But it's so that you understand what you're doing. If you're not a believer today, I just ask you to pray. Maybe the Lord is going to make you a believer right now. God is stirring something. You don't know what it's like to be loved like we're talking about. Because, see, every love relationship you've ever been in has been based on performance and on a contract and if they do this and I do that. And, see, Jesus blows that out of the water by saying, while you are set against me and saying, crucify him, I'll obey and go to the cross. That's how much I love you. And if you've never experienced that and right now God's stirring something, I pray you would come up and talk to me. I'd love to pray with you, that you might understand the freedom and the joy found in Christ. So pray with me as we get ready to take communion. Father, We love dearly that you have a covenant with us, not just a contract. Because our contract with you would have been shredded decades ago. Thank you for being obedient, Jesus, even to the point of the cross. Thank you for your broken body, for your shed blood. Thank you, Lord. We pray all this in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. When you're ready, church, come on up and take communion.
This concludes today's message. We pray you were blessed by what you've heard today. If you have comments or questions about the sermon or your walk of faith, please email us at logosharlingen@gmail.com.